would be unkind on my part if I began without speaking a word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. It's good to have some visiting with us. We have some from East Cheatham, and those individuals I hope know that they're very near and dear to my heart. I appreciate them coming tonight. Good to see Brother Rick Freder. Brother Rick leads singing for us over at Campbell Road a lot, and I appreciate Brother Rick so much. And good to have Brother Stacy with us and his family. Brother Stacy does a great job preaching at Creekview. Appreciate him and his family. If you have your Bible tonight, if you'll turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah and the third chapter, we'll begin there in just a moment. But I'd like for to start with a question. If I were to ask you the question, what is the fastest growing group in religion, just what would you reply? You know, someone might come along and say, "Preacher, I'll tell you, if I were to say what the fastest growing group in religion would be, I would have to say it would be the Roman Catholic Church. She has made some great strides and progress over the world, and no doubt you can see that her number has increased. And I wouldn't argue with you one minute tonight that the Roman Church has grown." Someone else may come along and say, "Preacher, I don't believe it's the Roman Church. I believe it's the Church of the Latter-day Saints. We know that the Mormon Church has grown, and we recognize that you can look out in Nashville, Tennessee, and just about anywhere, and you'll see two individuals in white shirts riding their bicycle, and they go from door to door working to try to increase their number. And I must commend young men and women who are willing to go out and teach what they believe. And I would not argue that the Mormon Church has grown, and we've seen her doctrine as grow as we've seen their people working hard." Someone else may come along and say, "Preacher, I believe it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. And one cannot deny they've grown in number. They've had conventions and they go into cities and you'll find that they baptize thousands into their group." But someone may come along and say, "Preacher, I think you've missed it completely. I don't believe it's any of those religions. I believe it's one of the religions from the East. Maybe Buddhism or Mohammedism or what we call Islam. It's one of those religions, one of those cults. They're growing fast. And you know, tonight I cannot deny that those religions are growing tremendously. All you have to do is turn on your television at night and you'll find that they're spoken about in great demand." But someone else may come along and say, "Preacher, I'll tell you what I believe the fastest growing group is. And that is the atheist. The unbeliever. Someone who would outright deny there is a God. Somebody who would tell you to their face they don't believe there is a deity. And I cannot deny that it appears there are more outright atheists in our day than in previous generations." But let me just take it and ask the question in another way. If I were to ask you what is the fastest growing group among local churches of Christ, what would you answer? And someone might say, "Preacher, I'll tell you, it's those that are more liberally minded. Those who don't always look for Bible authority, they seem to really be growing in number." And someone else may say, "Well, perhaps the Finstraddlers, they're the fastest growing group." But let's just break it down even one more step. Now, I don't know this congregation, but what is the fastest growing group here? And you may say, "Oh, preacher, we don't have a group." But I'll say this, if you're like every other local church I've been a part of, you probably have a group. You want to know what the fastest growing group is in religion today? The backslider. If you take your Bible and look in the book of Jeremiah and the third chapter, you'll find not only in New Testament days, but in Old Testament days, you'll find there are people that have come to God. And then after they've established a relationship with God, they begin to drift away from God. They slowly and gradually begin to lose the intensity of their relationship that at one time they enjoyed with God. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, God, speaking through his prophet, condemns the backsliding Israel and he calls them to repent. In verse 6, the divine record says, "The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot." Notice that God is condemning Israel and accusing her of spiritual adultery. She's not being faithful to God. She's bowing down to false gods. And she is worshiping false gods. And he says, spiritually, you've been untrue. You've been unfaithful. You have played the harlot and committed adultery against me. Then in verse 7, he said, after she has done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I'd put her away and give her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Not only had Israel slidden away from God, but so had Judah. And God looked down from heaven and said, you're playing the harlot. You're spiritually unfaithful. Then if you take your Bible, look in verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. But look at his call in verse 12. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Then in verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family. I will bring you to Zion. God, through his prophet, says, you've slidden away. Come back. But then if you take your Bible, look in Jeremiah chapter 5. And in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 6, notice that he says, a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities, everyone who goes out from their place shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. They've gone further away from God. They continue to rebel against his will. They continue to slide away. Then if you take your Bible, look in Jeremiah chapter 8. And when you come to Jeremiah chapter 8, look at, if you will, at verse 5. In verse 5, Jeremiah again, speaking for the Lord, said, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? Time and time again, God says, you've left the faithful covenant you've made with me. You have gone back away from me. You've slidden back. And God is calling for them to return. But to show you that's not just an Old Testament problem, look in the Galatian letter and the first chapter. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches throughout Galatia, he's concerned because the Judaizers had come in and began teaching circumcision along with obedience, adding that to the gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, look if you will at verse 6. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. Underscore, turning away. What were they doing? Sliding away from God. Sliding away. He said, you've been called in the grace of Christ, but you're sliding away to a different gospel, which is no other. But some have perverted the gospel. They've troubled you by taking what is pure and perverting it. And he said, you're leaving the faith. You're leaving your relationship. You're leaving the covenant. So it is possible for an individual to understand what truth is, come to a relationship with God, be immersed into Christ, have their sins blotted out, walk with God, and then begin to slide away from God. Jesus talked about in John 6, when he no longer would feed them, that they would begin to go away. And he asked the question in John 6:67, will you also go away? So that brings up a serious question in our study. How does it develop that one will slide away from God? Just how does one get into this position of sliding away from where they need to be? And as a rule, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual departure. And I'll tell you how it begins to develop. First, you lose interest in telling others about Jesus. You remember when you were first baptized and you became a child of God, how zealous you were, how excited you were to tell somebody else that you were a child of God? And did you ever notice how some start out by telling others about Jesus, then all of a sudden they fail to find the joy in doing so? What happens? All of a sudden, we're no longer excited about telling others about Jesus. And in fact, sometimes, we're almost ashamed to admit we are children of God, members of His church, people of His body. And I'll tell you how that starts. We begin to lose interest in their soul. We begin to lose interest in the souls of others. And then all of a sudden, we become ashamed to talk about Jesus. And then we begin to slide away from God. I'll tell you, my friend, if you can't think of the last time that you talked to someone about Jesus, that's a good indication you've slid away from God. If you can't remember the last time that you talked to somebody about their soul or invited them to services or done something to show that you love Christ, that you're a follower of Christ, then I'll tell you, that's a good indication that we're not where we need to be spiritually. You ever notice we're proud of our football teams? Now, I'm a Tennessee Vol fan. I've got friends that are Vanderbilt fans, and you know what? They're almost proud of that. And I don't see how you can be proud of that, but they are. And I say that jokingly because I know there's five Vanderbilt fans here. And that's fine. But if you ever notice, you're not ashamed of your football team. Whatever it is. And yet sometimes we almost act ashamed of who our faith is in. That's a pity. But I'll tell you a second thing. Not only do we start no longer telling others about Jesus, but we begin to neglect Bible study. When you do not take God's Word and study His divine instruction, I'll tell you, you'll slowly put the Bible aside, and before long, I'll tell you what happens, you'll slide away from God. This is how God talks to us. You're not going to hear a small, still voice. You're not going to have some voice from the clouds speak to you. God has revealed His will through His Word. And if you want to know what God's will is, you have to study to show yourself approved. You need to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. And I'll tell you, when we start sliding away from God, is when we don't read the book. When we don't study. But I'll tell you a third thing. When we begin to neglect our private life. I'll tell you, the fastest growing group in America is backsliders, because I'll tell you, we've become a people a lot of times that are ashamed of prayer. And we're ashamed to bow our head and talk to our God. And I'm not just talking about public prayer. I'm talking about private prayer. I believe in public prayer and private prayer. But I'll tell you something. There's something about private prayer that's special. When I can just pour my heart out to God. When I can just let God know how I feel. When I go back and I read David and his Psalms, have you ever noticed David's always honest with his feelings? God already knows how he felt, and he was just expressing how he felt to God. And I think about in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. Have you ever noticed in your life, when you start to get spiritually dry, the problem is we've already quit praying. Have you ever gone through the day and stopped and thought, I haven't stopped to talk to God about anything? We said He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through Christ as our high priest. We bow our head in prayer. We let God know. And you may say, well, preacher, I don't have anything to pray about. Have you eaten today? You've got something to pray about. Are you dressed nicely as I look around and see everyone? You've got something to be thankful for. Did you ride here in an automobile? I'll tell you, you have something to be grateful for. I'll tell you, sometimes we take for granted the blessings God has given us. I think about in Philippians 4:6, when Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication. He makes two words there we often overlook. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. If all you give is God your request, and never offer up thanksgiving. Have you ever thought about how ungrateful that is? And when I start listing the blessings that God has given me, all of a sudden those things I'm anxious about goes away because I see God has provided. God has cared. God has taken care of me. But I'll tell you a fourth thing that develops. And you'll see people gradually slipping away. It's when they start missing the service. Now, you're here tonight, and I'm thankful for it, and I recognize it's a Tuesday night. Some of you worked hard all day, and you just got in, maybe grabbed a bite to eat and came. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful for that. And I realize you're looking at an ugly face tonight while I'm up here. But I'm grateful that you came, not because of me, but you came to study the Bible. You came to worship God. But I'll tell you, one of the things you'll find is that many times we just begin by missing one service. And then all of a sudden it's easier to miss another service. And before long we've slidden away from God. We no longer assemble with the saints as is directed in Hebrews 10:25, where we're told not to forsake. Now, missing just one service doesn't mean you've abandoned your faith, but I'll tell you what it does indicate, a sliding away from God. And he says in Hebrews chapter 10, it's interesting, right after he says that about not forsaking the assembly, notice what he says in verse 26, if we sin willfully. It's interesting. That's the very next statement. After we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Christ is the only way we can have remission of sins. He's the only sacrifice. And therefore, he says, you ought not to forsake coming together. But you need to exhort one another, encourage one another. I remember a friend of mine told me a story, and it was a true story. His family started missing services. And he went to see him, and they said, preacher, we're building a new house. And you're not going to see us for a while because the only time we have to work is on the weekends. And once we get the house built, we'll be back. But don't be bothering us all the time. Don't be calling us. We'll be back when the house is done. One night the preacher got a call. Their teenage son had been in a car accident. He went to the hospital and they thought the young man was going to be okay at first. Found out he had fractured some ribs and it had punctured his lung and there was nothing they were going to be able to do. The young man died. And all of a sudden the mother yelled out, he wasn't ready! My friend said he felt like saying, but didn't. How much does that house mean to you right about now? It don't take long before we slide away from God. And as we said last night, no longer is he not just our everything, he becomes nothing to us. But I'll tell you something else. When an individual isn't identified with a local work, that is an indication one is backsliding. I had an individual object to this point when I preached this recently, but if I want you to think about why some people don't want to be a part of a local work, they don't want to be under the oversight of elders, they don't want to be accountable to somebody else. And many times they just want to ramble around and in reality not do anything. But that brings up the third thought in our study. Have you ever thought of the evil that is indicated? When you stop and consider about the fastest growing group, all the evil that is associated with backsliding, first, you lose simple trust in faith. You just lose the faith that one time you had in the gospel of Christ. You no longer appreciate God's word. You no longer trust it. You doubt what God has said. But secondly, you begin to decline in your religious feeling. You no longer have zeal. You no longer have love for lost souls as you one time did. You no longer enjoy worship. I want to ask you a question. Is worship boresome to you? Is worship a drudgery? I'll tell you what an indication is that we are sliding away from God is that we go through worship and we can't wait to get out because we never think about God. We think about how poor the sermon is. We think about this and we think about that. And I'll tell you, our mind is never where it needs to be. When I was a kid and little, worship was boring to me. You know why? I wasn't thinking about God. I was thinking about playing. What's bad, though, is there are a lot of adults that way. They never stop to think about who God is and what God has done for us. And they've lost the joy of worship. And I'll tell you something else. Not only is there a decline in religious feeling, they're no longer concerned for their own soul. You know, I hate cancer. I've seen it take my grandparents. I've seen it take some elders down in Charlotte, Tennessee. But the day that it really hit home is November 8th, 2009, when it took my mother. And that night was a Sunday night. And I asked her, should I go to Campbell Road and preach or stay home? And she told me to preach. I got there and there wasn't a lot of people there. And before I could get back home, she died. But I couldn't help but wonder if a woman on the threshold of eternity was more concerned about souls of others than some people are about their own soul. Because some people just don't seem to care what their soul is worth. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus asked the question, what profit is it to a man if he gained the whole world and lose the whole his soul? I'll tell you, it's no profit. He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Some people are willing to trade their soul for little of nothing. Your soul is the most valuable possession you have because it's the only thing you have that's eternal. Every other thing you possess will go back to dust. The only thing, and I say again, only thing, you have that is everlasting is your soul. And yet sometimes we act like it's not that fact. But I'll tell you another evil that happens because we don't think about our relationship and that we've slid away from God is the influence it has upon others. Our own children. When they see we've slidden away from God, and when loved ones see you've backslidden, and that you're not faithful, it has an influence on them. But that brings up a far fourth thought in our study. Who's to blame for it? Who's to blame for backsliding? I'll tell you, you won't have any trouble putting the blame on someone for your condition. You can blame the church, you can blame the preacher, you can blame your parents. All that's easy to do. But ultimately, the only person I can blame is myself if I've slidden away from God. You can't blame God. There's a story of an old couple that was driving down the road, and this old man had a pickup truck he'd had for years. And he looked over and his wife was sitting by the door and she said to him, you know, Paul, when we were dating, you used to put your arm around me. He said, yeah, I did. He said, in fact, when we'd be driving down the road, sometimes you'd steal a kiss. He said, yeah, I did. She said, I noticed you don't do that anymore. He said, no, not often. And he said, in fact, I see that we're far apart. He looked at her and said, I haven't moved. I'm still driving the truck. You know, that's true with God. God hasn't moved. If there's a separation in the relationship, it's because we've slidden away from God. We're the ones that have gone in the wrong direction. And God's invitation, and as great as this is, and as mind-boggling as this is to me, is He calls me back. Though I have gone out and rebelled, though I've slidden away, His intense desire is that I come back to Him. What did He tell Jeremiah? Tell the people I'm a merciful God. Tell the people that though they've gone away from me, and they went a-whoring after other gods, I'll take them back. Tell them to come back. And you think about the prodigal in Luke 15 and the picture of the father watching for the son coming back. That's the picture of God. And I'll tell you what I believe firmly. That the God of heaven is watching for His children who've slidden away to come back. You don't have to have completely left the faith to slidden away. But I'll tell you what I believe firmly. There are probably some in this auditorium who have slidden away who need to make a comeback. Because He pleads in mercy. You know how I know that with such confidence? Because there have been times I've slidden away. I haven't been what I needed to be. There's been times my faith has gone dry. There's been times that I've looked at and I realized I wasn't having the joy that I should have. And you know what I had to do? I had to get up and come back. And I believe that there may be someone tonight. What they need to do is come back. Because our God's a merciful God. And His plea is, come home. You need to obey the gospel tonight or you need to be restored. Our prayers are coming tonight. As together we stand and sing, we pour drink.